Let's turn in our Bibles for our Psalm reading today, Psalm 19. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and Pastor Brian will lead you in the reading of the even-numbered verses. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork.
Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge.
There is not a speech nor a language where their voice is not heard.
Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun.
Which as is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race.
His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb.
And moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward.
Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults.
Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Let's pray. Father, as the psalmist has expressed, so we would like to also echo. Let the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We thank you, Lord, for your law. We thank you, Lord, for the commandments, for the judgments, for the statutes. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, that we might keep them, that we might seek, Lord, to please you in all that we do and in all of our reactions and responses to the things that happen in our lives. May our lives be a reflection of what you would have us to be, how you would have us to respond and to react. Lord, we want to be your servants. We want that our lives would reflect all that you would have us to be. So we ask this day your help. We ask, Lord, for that work of your Spirit to be wrought in our lives as you mold us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. For his glory and for his sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. This morning we're going to take a portion of the psalm we just read and consider that portion together. This 19th psalm is divided into two parts. First, a consideration of nature, the work of God's hands in verses 1 through 6, and then a contemplation of the Word, the revelation of God's heart in verses 7 through 11. Nature teaches us about the power and the wisdom of God. The Bible also teaches us about the power and the wisdom of God, but what nature doesn't teach us and the Bible does teach us is about the heart of God, the love of God, and the ways of God. And so here in this 19th Psalm, David is really reflecting on the two great revelations that God has given to man. There's the general revelation through nature, and then the special revelation through the scriptures. So God intended that nature be a revelation of himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. When a person looks up into the heavens with the naked eye or even with a powerful telescope, the conclusion that they ought to draw is how great God is, how glorious God is. That's God's intention through nature. And by observing nature, the heavens and life on earth and so forth, we can get some understanding of God's greatness, his glory, his power, his wisdom, as we see the complexity of his creation and so forth. But in order to get an insight into God's heart, in order to understand his love and his dealings with humanity and his desires and so forth, that is given to us in the special revelation of the Word of God. So here, David reflects on both of these things. And we want to spend our time looking at the special revelation, looking at the things here that he says about the Word of God. Now, he refers to the law of the Lord, and that's just law is not limiting it to a specific portion of Scripture, but it would be a way of referring to just the totality of God's Word. So David is pointing us really to the glories of the Word of God. And so he says in verse 7, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The word converting can also be translated restoring or reviving. And what David is talking about here is the fact that it's through the influence of the Word of God that we are revived or restored, or even more specifically, this is where we receive our life from, our spiritual life. Just as God spoke the material universe into existence, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then God said, "Let there be light," and so forth. So when it comes to the recreation of men and women into his image, giving them a spiritual life, a spiritual birth, that happens through his word as well. James tells us in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "Of his own will, God has begotten us again by the word of truth." So we've been born again, James says, by the word of truth. Peter says something almost identical in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 23. He says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So the first thing that David is pointing out to us about the word of God is that it's through the word that we are given this new life, this spiritual life, that our soul is brought to life spiritually. It's amazing to me to meet people and listen to their story and hear about where they've been and the transformation that has taken place in their lives, and then to see that vital connection between what's happened with them and they're coming into contact with the Word of God. Just yesterday, I spent some time, I was at a conference, and I had the opportunity to speak to a man who I knew a little bit about his background. He's now a pastor, but I knew that he had come from a gang background and so forth, but I didn't really know the details. We happened to be sitting next to each other and got to talking, and so he started telling me the details of his story. And I'll tell you, at that moment, I wished I was a movie producer and I could offer him to make a film on his life, because it was so riveting. It was so, it was amazing. It was frightening as well. He was in gangs in L.A. and telling me about all the gun battles and the friends dying in his arms and all the criminal activity that he was involved in, all of these things, you know. And then, to make a long story short, he gets to the point of his conversion. And so I'm really curious. I'm intrigued. Okay, how did you come from that to where you're at now? How did you get saved? And so he tells me how this guy, they went to move their gang from one city. They wanted to move into a new city. And when they went to do that, they met some opposition from another gang. And right in the middle of this confrontation with the other gang, some guy just steps into the middle and starts sharing Christ with everybody and kind of, you know, interrupted the thing. And the guy that was telling me the story said, well, my brother somehow got interested in what the guy was saying, so he took his phone number down, and this guy started calling us and started coming over to our house and talking to us about the Lord. And he said, I hated it. I didn't want this guy doing this, but my brother was into it. His brother was part of the gang as well. And so he said, finally, he wanted to get rid of this guy for a variety of reasons. He wanted to just, you know, this guy should not be coming here. We don't need to hear what he's saying. And so he says to the guy, he says, look, I don't want you coming around here anymore. I'm sick of this. Just, you know, I don't want to see your face again. And the guy says this. The guy says, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll do that if you'll come to church with me this Wednesday night. If you come to church with me this Wednesday night, I promise from that point forward, if you want, you'll never see my face again. So he says, great, okay, let's do it. I'll go to church Wednesday night. So, you know, he tells everybody in the gang, the family, yeah, I'm going to church, man, we're going to get rid of this guy, don't worry about it, you know. So he goes to church, and he said he's sitting there. And, you know, this guy's a hardened criminal, basically. He's sitting there, and he says the pastor starts to teach on the crucifixion. And he said, you know, I knew, he said, I was brought up in a Christian home, but I revolted. He said, and I knew Jesus died on the cross, but I had never been given a clear picture of what that looked like. And he said, this guy took us through step by step looking at the crucifixion. He said, by the time he was done, I was so crushed and broken in my spirit. I just, right then, he said, I rushed forward. I was the only person that went forward in a church of several hundred people. And I stood there weeping and gave my life to Christ. And, you know, through a series of other things, of course, you know, he's pastoring today and he's preaching the gospel back on the very same streets he used to be leading his gang on. And when I hear those kinds of stories, I just think, Lord, it's so amazing how your word is so powerful. That's what David's talking about here. The power of the word of God to convert, to restore, to revive the soul, to bring us to spiritual life. And we've all got a testimony as well, don't we? We all know how that word came to us at a certain point in our lives, and it came in power, and it brought that to us. But don't forget that. And as we look around our world today, and as we see things not really, you know, improving, but things kind of seeming to go from bad to worse, and we see people, many of them going from bad to worse, remember the power of the word. This is what people need. They need to come into contact with the gospel. That's where the power is. So that's where David starts. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But then secondly, he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the testimonies of the Lord, the things that God has said, David says, these things are sure. They are certain. They're certain. And again, it's amazing when you look at the Bible and you see prophecies that were given not merely hundreds of years ago, but thousands of years ago. And you find that the very things that the prophet said are unfolding right before our eyes today. And as you've heard before, and it's really true, the scriptures are as current as today's headlines. They're even more relevant because they'll tell us about what's happening further down the road. This past week, I had a person come to me and ask me the question, what are the end times? He said, there's a guy that I know, he keeps talking to me about the end times. This guy that's asking me this question is not a believer. He says, so what are the end times? I said, well, the end times is a way of referring to the days that are leading up to the return of Christ. And I said to him, you see, the Bible teaches that Jesus, you know, didn't just come, die on a cross, rise from the dead, go back to heaven to remain there permanently. The Bible teaches he's going to come back to the earth again. And the Bible also tells us that there would be certain things happening in the world that would indicate that we're close to his return. And so I just took him through a few things, talked to him for just a moment about Israel, talked to him about, you know, kind of what's going on in the Middle East, talked about Europe, globalization, some of those kinds of things. And I said, you know, I've got some books. I'd love to give you a couple things to read. He said, give me all that you have. I want to read everything you've got on it. So he's been reading Epicenter over the weekend, and I got another one for him when he finishes that. But all of that to say, the testimonies of the Lord are sure. They're certain. Everything that God has said, you can stake your life on it. It is absolutely certain. And prophecy is one of those things that reminds us of that. Now, he says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. You know, I have had the experience of meeting many people in different places in the world who come from maybe a poor background, maybe an uneducated, you know, experience and so forth, but people who love the Lord and know his word. And I've sat and listened to such wisdom come from these people. It astounds me. You think, boy, there's a brilliance there, but it's a divine brilliance. It's something that God's given them because they've taken his word seriously. Wisdom is so important. We've got a lot of people in the world that are supposedly smart. We hear all the time about how smart so-and-so is, and you know how educated they are, and where they got their education, and how many books they read, and those kinds of things. You hear all of this stuff, and then the decisions that they make, you think, wow, how could such smart people make such stupid decisions? But here's the reason. The reason is they don't have wisdom. They might have some knowledge, but you see, knowledge needs wisdom in order to be properly applied, and that's what they don't have, but that's the thing that God gives to his servants. He makes wise the simple. People who are otherwise simple, they're not sophisticated like that, maybe intellectually or whatever, but yet you listen to them and wisdom flows from them. You can't improve on the wisdom of God. David, in writing the 119th Psalm, he said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And then he said, I have more understanding than the ancients, because I take heed to your words. So God gives to the simple, those who take his words seriously, he gives them a wisdom that surpasses the wisdom of men. I think of many pastors that are being used significantly, powerfully by God and teaching his word and seeing people's lives transformed and, you know, counseling people and so forth. Many of them not having formal educations, but just having been educated by the Lord himself. And that amazing wisdom. God gives this wisdom. And that's what David's talking about here. He then goes on and he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes, or you could translate that, the precepts. He says they're right and they rejoice the heart. Obedience to God's word brings joy to life. That's what God's word does. It just brings us joy. You read God's word, and you know those times when you read something and you just go, that is so right. And it causes a rejoicing in your heart, just to the rightness of it. There's that that resonating in your own soul that, man, that is right, that is true. Now, as we put ourselves in that place to just be receiving God's word, it produces in our lives that kind of rejoicing. It brings joy into our life experience. As David would also say back in the first Psalm, blessed or happy is the man or woman whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law they meditate day and night. So that's where the happiness comes from, the blessedness. Blessed is better than happy. Happy is fleeting. Happy is more emotional. Blessed is something that is deeper because it's referring to God's favor upon our lives, which of course makes us happy, but it goes beyond happiness. But the statutes of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. Then he says, the commandment of the Lord is pure or radiant, enlightening the eyes. And again, many of us would know by experience what this was like. Going through life in a fog. Going through life where all of the big questions and things, it was all very dim. And then coming into contact with the Lord, coming into contact with his word, and suddenly there's this enlightenment. Everything becomes clear. We come out of the dark. We can see now what we couldn't previously see. And again, in the 119th Psalm, David said, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And that's what happens. I can think back on those years, those BC years, those years before Christ. And I was in a fog. I was in the dark. The bigger questions of life, there weren't really any answers to them. Everything was unclear. And then coming to know the Lord and getting into his word, and it's like, boom, the lights came on. I could see. That's what the word of God does. It illuminates us. It brings us into the light. It gives us the proper understanding of reality is what it deals with, of course. But then he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, I have to confess that as I was looking at the passage, I was asking myself, now, why does it say the fear of the Lord here? Because it doesn't seem to fit so much with what the context, you know, because he's talking about the law of the Lord, the statutes, the judgments, the testimonies, all of these different facets of the word of God. But then he says the fear of the Lord, it seems to be a kind of a different thing. But what came to me is that the fear of the Lord is the essence of what the scriptures teach. So the law of the Lord, the testimonies, the judgments, the precepts, all of these things, they're all moving us toward the fear of the Lord. That would be the result of properly responding to the word of God, is the fear of God would develop in our lives. The fear of God is that healthy reverence and respect for God, that obedience to God. And this results in a clean or a pure life. And when he says it's clean and it endures forever, what he's talking about is that the end of the influence of God's word upon our lives is to give us the quality of life that's eternal, to give it to us right here and now on the earth. We think of eternal life just in the quantitative sense. Eternal life means it just goes on forever. That's true. But there's something more to it than that. There's a quality of life. That's what God's given us. He's given us, through having begotten us again by his word, he's given us this quality of life that's superior to anything that you can find on the earth. He's given us a superior quality of life. And I think that's what he's talking about here when he's talking about the fear of the Lord being clean, enduring forever. And then he says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is such an important one. The judgments of the Lord. The Lord's judgments, meaning his evaluation of things, how God feels about certain things, what he says in regard to things. We need to understand the judgments of the Lord are true and they're righteous. Why do I emphasize this? Because today there are many people who reject the truth of the Bible, many people who challenge its righteous claims. We're living in a time when people don't seem to have any problem just saying things like, well, the Bible's not true. The Bible's wrong about that. I don't believe that. And then they got their opinion about, you know, what truth is or whatever. And so we're living in that sort of an environment. There's a very arrogant attitude against the Word of God today that would question or even deny the veracity of the Word. We hear people say things like, well, the Bible is wrong. God didn't create us. We evolved. Others say, well, the Bible is wrong. Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. There are many paths to heaven. Some say, well, the Bible is wrong. God would never send anybody to hell. I don't believe that there's such a place as hell. And if there is, God certainly wouldn't send anybody there, not a God of love. People say these things very boldly today. Some say, well, the Bible teaches intolerance of certain behaviors and lifestyles. They would say, that's unrighteous. That's not righteous. The Bible doesn't promote righteousness. So there's a lot of hostility coming from certain segments of the culture today in regard to the Bible. A lot of challenging of its truth and of its righteous standard. He says here, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, most people making those kinds of statements have never taken the time to honestly investigate the facts. I was listening to, at the conference that I was at yesterday, a local apologist was there, and he was telling his story of atheism before he became a Christian. And he was saying that he was absolutely certain as an atheist that the Bible was wrong, that the Bible was inaccurate, that it didn't really, you know, speak truthfully on history or geography, or, you know, just went through a list of things. He said, I knew it for sure, absolutely. And then he said this, having never read a single word of it. I was absolutely certain it was wrong and I was right. And then guess what happened? Somebody challenged him to read it. And now he's an apologist arguing for the validity of the Word of God rather than an atheist arguing against it. And this is so often the case. Because when you come into, you know, contact with the Word, you realize, man, this stuff is true. Yeah, this is true. This is the way it is. Truth, one definition of truth, is that which corresponds to reality. You read the Bible. This corresponds to reality. This is the way things really are. And there's plenty of evidences for the truth of what the Scriptures say. We talked a minute ago about prophecy. We can look at the historicity of the resurrection, for example. All of the evidence that Jesus really did die, really did rise. It's all there. And so David reminds us that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But then he also goes on and he speaks to us about the value of God's word. He says, it is more desirable than gold. Wow. Do we think of it like that? Is the Bible your most important treasure? Is the Bible more valuable to you than your bank account or your assets? Or do we see the Bible like that? More to be desired than gold. That's what David said. More to be desired than gold. Job, you remember we studied Job's life. Job said that the word of God to him was more precious than his food. He even went so far as to say it was more vital to him than his breath. David says it's more valuable than gold. Why do people want to be rich? Why do people seek to amass wealth to themselves? What are they looking for? Well, they're looking for contentment. They're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for happiness. But you can find millions of people that have gold, so to speak, and plenty of it, who don't have happiness. But you can't find a single person who cherishes the word of God that doesn't have happiness, blessedness. So you see, it really is more valuable than gold. It will make you happy in this life and secure you a place in heaven, neither of which money can do. Money can't make you happy, and it can't get you to heaven. You can't buy your way there. It's meaningless. But the words of God, more valuable than precious gold. He also talks about the sweetness of God's word. Sweeter also than honey dripping from the honeycomb. Hearing, believing, receiving God's word, it makes life sweet. Well, life is full of bitter things, isn't it? And the longer you live, the easier it is to just sort of get a bitter view of life. But the word of God, the promises of God, they'll keep life sweet. If we embrace them, if we truly lay hold of them, they will come and even in the midst of a bitter situation, they will sweeten that thing up. I received a letter just this morning. I read it this morning before first service. And it was a lady writing from another state. And she wrote to say... She wrote to thank me for the message that I gave last month on Job. Maybe you remember the message there. We talked about Job and God coming and meeting Job and his plight and all of that. But she said to me in the letter, she said, I called you a while back on the radio. You and your wife talked to me and it really helped me. But I didn't tell you the background. I wasn't able to go into all the details. So in the letter, she went into quite a bit of detail. And it was an unbelievable situation. 4 or 5 deaths in her immediate family in the last year and a half. Lost her job. Husband lost his job, you know, financially. Just, you know, the whole thing kind of just rug pulled out from under them. And she said she just had gotten to a point where she was becoming bitter. She said for a while she was just saying, okay, Lord, okay, all right, that's fine. Okay, Lord, I'm trusting you for this and that. And all right, Lord. And she said, you know, as things just began to stack up one thing upon another, she said finally she got to the point where she just cried out and said, God, do you hate me? What are you doing? Why are you allowing these things to happen? And she said she became bitter. And she said she, as she was lying down on a Saturday night, she said, God, unless you speak to me, I don't want to go on living. I'm just at the end. I can't take it anymore. I want out. You've got to speak to me. You've got to do something. So the next morning, she tuned in over the internet, evidently, and she heard the message. And she wrote to say that everything you said in that one particular service spoke directly into my life. And she said, it delivered me from the bitterness and brought sweetness back into my life. And then she told me the story. She said, and a few days later, I went out shopping, and she said, at the thrift store that I now shop at instead of Nordstrom's where I previously shopped. And she said, I met a gal, or I ran into somebody I knew, and she said, You know, the lady asked her how she was doing. She said, oh, you know, you don't want to know. But the lady said, no, tell me. So she said she went into this lengthy conversation with the lady in the thrift store, telling her all of the woes that she'd been through, but also telling her about how God had ministered to her. And she said, as she's talking to this lady, she's noticing that it's getting quieter and quieter in the thrift store. And there's a number of people there. She said, before she's done, everybody in the store is gathered around her, and they all have their arms around her. They're giving her a big hug, saying, it's going to be okay. And she said, you know, the Lord was just again encouraging me and comforting me that he is with me. But this is what the Word of God does. It brings sweetness into the bitter things of life. Life is full of bitternesses. There's no way around it. But God's Word, his promises, they will bring the sweetness. And then David goes on as we just wrap things up here. He says, moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The Bible's full of warnings. People think, oh, you know, God, I don't want to follow God. He wants to make my life miserable. He wants to take away the fun. He wants to keep me from pleasure and the enjoyable things of life. No, when God warns you about something, it's because he knows something about it that you don't know. You think it's fun. You think it's pleasurable. You think it's enjoyable. You think it's good. God knows it's bad. And God knows that it's destructive. And God knows that it will ruin your life. So he warns us, not to prevent us from enjoying life, but to keep us from being harmed. So he's given us plenty of warnings in the scriptures. And so there is then that promise, but the keeping of his words brings a great reward. You know, quite honestly, I can say this, and many of you could say it as well, and I don't have one single regret for obeying God in any area of my life. Nothing. I never look back and think, oh, I wish I would have disobeyed the Lord back then, you know. I don't have one regret. I got plenty of regrets about not obeying the Lord. Oh, I wish I would have, you know. But in the keeping of his commandments, there's a great reward. As we obey the word of God, it's the greatest thing we could do. It benefits us. We get rewarded. We get rewarded here just with the joy and the blessing of God upon our lives. But then, of course, there's a day of reckoning coming, and the reward will be great then. So now, finally, David, having looked at the word of God in this way, he says in verse 14, the final verse, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, or my rock and my redeemer. And that's really, I think, the appropriate response to all of this. Just acknowledging, recognizing, Lord, this is all true. It's right. Lord, your judgments are true and they're righteous. And your testimony is sure, and your law is perfect, and your statutes are right, and your commandments are pure. Lord, it's all true. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. In other words, Lord, help me to conform to this, so all of this blessedness that you're talking about here will be my experience. It's a simple thing. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience doesn't. So you want to be blessed or not? It's that simple. Just take God's word to heart. Take it seriously. Commit yourself to meditating on it and living it out. And you're going to find the truth is, blessed is the man or the woman whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great and awesome word. And Lord, many of us, most of us maybe, remember a time, I certainly do, when I was lost and confused and miserable and bitter and angry. And Lord, your word came and changed all of that. And Lord, how we thank you for the power of your word, and how we thank you, Lord, for the accessibility of your word. Lord, that each of us have with us in our possession the greatest treasure on earth, your words. Help us, Lord, to realize that. Help us, Lord, to just delight ourselves in it. Help us, Lord, to spend more time meditating in it, thinking about it, committing it to memory, obeying it. Lord, we want that blessing that you promised, and we thank you that it's that simple. So help us to do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If you'd like some prayer this morning, maybe the Lord's spoken to you in some specific way during the service, and you'd like to just get some prayer to kind of seal that, whatever it might be, come on up. The pastors would love to pray for you. Maybe you joined us today and you've never really made a commitment of your life to Christ. You've never really come and submitted yourself to the authority of God's word. But what you've heard today has maybe stirred you up a little bit, or maybe even you're sensing a pull in this way. That's the Lord. He wants to bring you in, and he wants to touch you through his word. These men up here would love to pray with you to make that contact and encounter with Christ. So please come on up and allow them to do that. May God bless you, and I pray for all of us that our love for the word, our devotion to the word, our passion for it would just continue to grow in the days ahead. God bless.